If you have your Bibles this morning, I would invite you to take them and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, and let's take a look at chapter 7 as we continue our story as it unfolds by Jesus himself. He is sharing some fantastic principles to a group of individuals that have gathered about him there on the mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And today we are going to touch the conclusion, the beginning of the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, which actually begins in verse 7 of chapter 7. Jesus now begins to show how to make the kingdom of heaven a part of our lives. All of the practicality, all the things he's been sharing so far in the great gospel according to Jesus, he now summarizes and begins to focus in these last few verses of chapter 7 to make it practical in their lives. And as we take a look at some things today, I pray that it will begin to help us to also see the practicality of God's Word, making it personal in our individual lives. And I'm going to share with you what I'm doing personally that might be a blessing to some of you as you study some of these great principles that God has given to us in His Word. Now, before we open the Scriptures, I'm going to ask you to pray for me this morning, if you would do that. Father, right now, I ask a special blessing as I share these words of truth to your people. Touch their hearts and help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to learn perhaps even a tool today whereby we can better apply these things to our lives individually. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll recall when we talked last Sabbath there in Matthew 7, verse 1, about judging. Do you recall that? Matthew 7, verse 1, that very first word, judge not, that you be not judged. We changed that word, you'll recall, last week just a little bit. We tweaked it a little bit and went a little deeper into another level of looking at that word, judging, and we tried to make it very personal, and we put another word in its place. Did anybody record that in your Bible so you can see another word? What is this? Decision. Deciding for another what they are to believe. In other words, judge not or decide not for others. Don't make decisions for others as to what they are to believe. Don't set your standard up as the ultimate goal for man to achieve. After all, we are told, I think, in a little book called Messages to Young People, higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for His children. So who are we to set a standard and say, if you could just get there, you got it made? Oh, no, beloved. God has a standard for each of us, and we all need to be asking Him what His will is for our individual lives. Amen? Last week we also discovered that it's very difficult for us to try and pluck the little mote out of our brother's eye if we have a patch over our one eye and can't see out of the other. Do you remember the little illustration? So if we have a beam in our eye, which is made up of a lot of motes, let's not try and cast or try and, and take out the little beam or the little speck that's in somebody else's eye. And we also talked to you last week about the length of time it might take us to get all the motes out of our eyes. At least a week or two, right? Maybe a month, maybe a lifetime. And by the time we finally get it all cleaned up, maybe we will see clear enough to let other people alone, but to invite them to let Christ clean up their lives instead of us trying to do it for them. Amen? Now we've moved on down through verse 5, and let's take a look now as we begin verse 6, chapter 7, and it's interesting how this little one paragraph, this one little verse, is so significant. It's just sort of tucked in there. But I think there's also some significance as it relates to the rest of Jesus' Message on the Mount. And he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, there's two parts to that little verse I'd like for you to take a look at. Number one is that which is holy. That must be something that belongs to God. Right? Would you agree with that? You're not holy except as by the gift of God, or the grace of God. But God is holy, and that which He determines is holy. And so holy things obviously belong to God. And we're not to give those sacred things of God away frivolously. But there's a second part. It also says, those things which are yours. You'll notice it says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Not God's pearls, your pearls. Those things that are of value to you, you're not to give away needlessly or senselessly so that others might even trample upon them with no respect for it or for you. Two parts. Very significant here. I was interested as I took a look at the commentary, Bible commentary this week and looked at that word dog. I was interested that they basically focused on the physical little creature that barks. And that was their full and exclamation of this particular verse, that the dog, basically in the days of Jesus, was an unclean animal. It was basically a wild animal. There were few dogs that were probably personal friends of families. Dogs were sort of scavengers. They ate things that were thrown away or carcasses of other animals. Dogs were just not what we consider today man's best friend. At least not in our culture. It's different in the days of Jesus, evidently. And the dog was considered unclean. They would never think of using a dog for a sacrifice. At least the Jews certainly would not. And so the sacrificial offerings that Christ set aside as holy, that should never be given to dogs. I think there's more in that text than probably that. And I sort of go back and base it upon a story that is recorded in the Gospels where Jesus one day was confronted by a Syrophoenician woman. In other words, she was a Gentile. She was not subject to the blessings of the Jews, at least according to the tradition of the Jews. If you were born a Jew and you came from Abraham's seed, then you had the blessings automatically bestowed upon you and guaranteed to you because of your birth line. But if you happen to be born outside of the Jewish family, then you didn't have those blessings coming to you naturally. So that was the belief, that was the perception. And this particular day, the disciples had gathered together in a little home, and they were overlooking the beautiful Mediterranean Sea at that particular setting. And a Syrophoenician woman heard that Jesus was in the village and made her way to the house where Jesus and his disciples were spending the day. Now the Syrophoenician woman, you'll recall, had a daughter who was possessed of an evil spirit. She had gone to every means to try and help her little daughter, but could never find a solution. And in desperation, she turns to the Messiah, to Jesus, the one that she had heard works miracles. And you'll recall the story. She comes to the house and enters the house. It creates chaos within. And the disciples want her to be cast aside. Her whining and her pleading for deliverance of her girl was something the disciples did not want to hear. They had traveled a long ways to reach this particular place, and they weren't about to continue to listen to her incessant whining. And so they asked the master to send her away, for she was a Samaritan woman and not worthy of their blessing. And you'll recall the story. Rather interesting story. I could almost preach the whole sermon on that alone. Jesus picked up the words, as it were, of his disciples, but he had a totally different mindset than they had. And he says, why should I give that which is holy to dogs? Same basic concept you find here in verse 6. Why should I give that which is holy to dogs? In other words, you are a castaway. You don't have an automatic right to the inheritance of the Israelites. That isn't yours by birth. And I love her answer. And in the story, as I've studied that through myself, I envision a little boy sitting at the table, and the table was basically a low table where they were all seated around having a good time, and a little boy was sitting there with his puppy in his hand, feeding the puppy under the table. And I picture the woman looking at the little child and then looking at Jesus and saying, oh, but sir, even the puppies lick the crumbs from their little master's hands. Don't you have a crumb for me. That's precious. And then Jesus, turning to her, says, "Go in peace, for your child has been healed from this very moment." Great faith in that woman. More so than even his disciples around that table that day. So I look at that verse 6 in a little different, broader perspective than simply a little dog, a four-legged dog, an unclean animal. I look at it with a broader sense. Give not that which is holy unto those who have no respect for my word. But don't be afraid to cast the word to those who may not appear to have respect, but in their hearts they're looking and longing to be set free. See, Jesus read hearts. You and I can't. And even though we must be careful in not flaunting the Word of God before individuals who are adamantly opposed to the Word of God, we still need to scatter the crumbs before those who might be hungering for just a morsel from the throne of God. I'd like to share with you a little thing that I've started doing, and it's sort of a little book. You know, there are many people that journal, and I've never really been into journaling. I tried it once or twice, started a few times, and kind of threw it away, and it just didn't seem to work. But I've done something else here recently that seems to really be a blessing to me, and it's on the form of a journaling in that it's in a journal. But that's about as far as it goes. I've been given the opportunity through a fellow pastor of mine to consider a different way of studying the Word of God so that we could make it applicable to our personal life. Taking verses from God's Word one at a time and applying it to our lives. How could we do that in an effective way? And as this was shared with me, I said, maybe that would work. Maybe I could see the Word of God in a little broader perspective, because sometimes I have a hard time opening God's Word, reading a verse, and then applying it to myself. Now, I can see how it fits you relatively quick. I can see Bob and I can read that and say, yes, that fits. But then I read these statements about casting motes and watching the logs and so on, and then I realize, well, I can't point to Bob anymore. So how do I understand the Word of God as it applies to me so that I can work on that big log in my eye? And I really have appreciated a simple little method, and I'm going to share it with you today for whatever it's worth. And if you kind of like the idea, I'd be happy to share with you in written form sometime. Just a little outline that might help you better understand the Word of God and how you can make it fit you, how it's applicable to you. And we're all different. Have you noticed that? Women are definitely a little different than men, us fellas. Sometimes, Mel, they even think a little different. Can't figure that out, but they do. They actually do. And you know, God has a message for every person, male, female, boys, girls, old, young. He has messages I'm discovering in the Word of God for every person, every culture I'm discovering. Has a message in this book for every culture, even those who don't believe in Messiah. Are you aware of that? This book is alive and it's powerful. And I'm just beginning to discover at my old age that I need to get in here and find some of that power from my life so that I can really make the Word of God fit my heart, my life, and say, God, what do you have in this verse for me? And let God open my mind and share with me, this is what I have for you. So if you would oblige me today, I'd like to share with you, if you don't mind, what God has for me in today's study. Would that be okay? And then you can just sit back and relax and say, well, that's for the pastor. Doesn't fit me. Okay? That's what God showed him. And if God happens to share a few little thoughts here along the way that might be different than what I'm sharing as it applies to me, then listen up, because God may have a way of sharing to you today through some of the things He's sharing through me today. That just might happen. So be alert. See what God has for you today. Now, the method is very simple. It's very, very simple. It's simply taking that text, such as we've just read, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you. I just take that one text and I say, Lord, what are you saying in this text? Now, if that sounds redundant, I'm not trying to be. I know it's rather obvious. But you know, beloved, sometimes the obvious really isn't so obvious. Sometimes we read words on a page and it sort of makes sense. But if we would meditate on God's Word and take a few moments and say, Lord, would you help me to understand that text a little broader? what is the dog? What is that dog? And what are these holy things? And what do you mean casting pearls? What's a pearl? And casting them before swine. What would a swine be? I don't herd pigs. I've been around a few pigs, and I'm speaking of the real thing. Don't take anything personal here, all right? I've been around some hog pens, and I've seen how they live. I still can remember how they smelled. Anybody identify with that? And it sticks in my mind still today. But what does this text really mean? So the first thing I've discovered is to restate that verse 6 in my own understanding as I've meditated on it. Just rewrite it in your own words. Okay? You might want to take the these and the thous out of it or whatever and just, what is that saying to me? And asking the Holy Spirit, let me just rewrite that and see if we get this down. And so I write it three different times, three different ways. Now, I found that to be kind of hard at first, even to write the first definition. I've already read it in the Bible. Why do I need to add to it? Well, you're not adding. You're just kind of putting it in your own words so it makes sense to you. And God, I believe, will impress your heart on specific little points of that verse as you rewrite it that's specific for you. Now, watch what happened as I rewrote that little verse 6 three times. This is how I wrote it. First time was, do not give that which is holy to those who have no appreciation of holy things. That's what it just sort of hit me. That wasn't talking about real dogs. It was talking about persons, individuals, who are basically unholy. They have no holiness in them and don't want the holiness of God. Do not give that which is holy to those who have no appreciation for holy things. And that just made sense to me. And then number two, I rewrote it and I thought about that and I meditated on it some more. And I said, how could I write it in another way? And this one, you may never write it like this, but it says, do not carelessly throw God's words about into the wind. Don't just toss God's promises around. They're powerful. They're specific. They have a purpose. Don't just carelessly throw God's word around and just waft it through the air. Number three, discern well with whom you share the holy things of God's word. Now, I personally haven't always been careful at that. I've just kind of felt, well, if I see this person living in sin and it's obvious that they're living in sin, I should just sort of drop a little spiritual nugget. I was just about to say bomb, you know, and sort of blow the crust off of them a little bit and get them saved. God says, don't do that. God sometimes, beloved, I'm discovering, has to ripen some people up from the inside. Amen? He has to do that, and we have to discern and leave some people alone. Let them alone. Let God work on their heart and soften them up until He invites you to share something with them. Sometimes we're ahead of God. That's all I'm saying. We run ahead of the angel. And so the verse is saying to me, discern well with whom you share the holy things of God. Now the second part talks about my pearls. How does this little second part of verse 6 apply to me? How would I interpret that? And so three little ways that I've just rewritten that or paraphrased it. Don't give away your wealth to strangers, for they will destroy both your possessions and you. I looked at it again. I rewrote it. Don't throw your wealth before those who do not labor, but live only to consume and destroy. That's what swine do. Have you noticed that? Swine don't work for a living. They live off of the remnants of those who do work for a living. You follow what I'm saying? So don't throw your wealth before those who don't labor, but live only to consume and destroy. Number three, another way of looking at that same last part of verse 6 is don't cast your possessions before anything that will consume them and destroy you in the process. And the thing that popped into my mind, and I don't know why it did because I don't play those one-armed bandits, but that did pop into my mind after I wrote that down. I said, that's interesting. Casting my gifts, my pearls, before that which consumes me and consumes the wealth that God has entrusted to me, whether that's much or little. You need to be careful. And when we gamble with what God has given to us, I would suggest that that little verse at least is saying to me, don't gamble with God's goods that He's entrusted to you. Okay? Now, after I've taken a look at it in three different ways, I've just rewritten it in three different ways, then I paraphrase that little verse 6, I paraphrase it on a personal level. Take a look at what it actually is saying to me. Now, let's put it in first person, okay? This is not for Bob, not for Luana. This is for me. So as I paraphrase this on my personal level, this is what I wrote. And it's just a little paragraph, just summarizes it, just a verse. I must not purposely share God's word with those who have no regard for holy things. And I must be careful not to give my wealth to those who have no regard for me or that which I have been entrusted with. Now, see how that suddenly applies to me, and I can get my hands around that, so to speak, and say, now I know what I shouldn't and what I should be doing with that verse, personally. Now, how do I apply it then to my life? Here's the little application. So I've paraphrased it with me in the text now, how I fit into the text. Now I'm going to put down three applications, how I can apply this little verse to myself. Number one, I must treat God's possessions. This is what I must do. I must treat God's possessions with the same respect that I treat my own or those that He's entrusted me with. Does that make sense? I must respect holy things and also the gifts He's given me. Number two, I must not throw away or give away foolishly any sacred thing. And that would even include my time. What do you think? That's for me. Sacred things, holy things, gifts that have been given to me. I shouldn't foolishly dispose of them. Number three, I must be a faithful steward of all that God has entrusted to me. That's how I apply that verse to my life. I must be a faithful steward of everything that God has given. So even when I buy the video, I must make a decision. Is that giving what God has given to me foolishly to those who consume and destroy? I have to make sure that video that I'm purchasing is worthy of my time and my life and will actually bring joy and peace and comfort and other things that are constructive to my life rather than destructive. Do you follow what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Now, that's for me. Okay, those are things that I saw in that text as I took a look at it. Now, slip down in your Bible there to number 7. If you would, verse 7. You notice what that little word says? Ask. And it might be given to you. And if you keep asking, eventually God will get so tired of it that He'll finally let you have it. Now, I am facetiously reading that, but you know, there are times in my life when I've read that verse before, and that's kind of the idea. Ask and keep on asking. And eventually, just like a kid begs for something long enough, mommy and daddy finally give in and say, all right, you can have the thing. All right? And by the way, that's what it says next. So I just kind of sometimes got that impression, just keep on keeping on. But you know, as I took this and did the same thing with these verses as I did with the previous verse and took a look at it in a little deeper personal way, I saw some things that were very significant. I'd like to share those with you also. But before I do that, take a look at verse 33, chapter 6, because chapter 6, verse 33 is the key to verse 7, chapter 7. Verse 33, Jesus is talking to, again, the same group of people. He's sharing the great principles of His kingdom, and He's saying, I want you to seek first the kingdom of God. Even your life and your clothing, your possession, your food, all that is insignificant compared to my kingdom of grace. And He's saying, I want you to seek my kingdom first, and also my righteousness. And then all these other things will be added unto you. You recall that. Now, verse 7, chapter 7, is based upon the understanding or assumption that verse 33 has already been accepted by the people. We've already accepted Jesus as our Savior. We're seeking His grace. We're seeking His kingdom. We have His robe of righteousness. Therefore, whatever I ask of God from this day on, I will receive. You follow me? Now, if you haven't accepted God, you're not His adopted son into His family, and you're not wearing His robe, then you can ask until the cows come home, so to speak. Beloved, may never get what you're asking for from God. Am I on the same page as you are today? Very important here. So it all flows together. And in verse 7 now, Jesus again, as I said, He's ending His Sermon on the Mount. He's coming to that point where he's putting the how-tos, how to make the kingdom of grace now a literal part of your life. So now he's saying, I want you to ask for these things that I've told you to seek, and that I've told you are available for you, and that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's here now. I want you to ask for it, and you shall receive it. I want you to seek for it, and you will find it. I want you to knock for it, and it will be opened unto you. There's no highly probable that it might be. It's not a question. It is an exclamation point. I will. It will be done. God guarantees it. For everyone that asks, verse 8 says, receiveth. Does that really say everyone in your Bible too? Yes, everyone who's walking in the Spirit receives. Everyone who asks receives. He that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And then he uses the lower illustration to magnify a higher experience. He uses us, common, everyday human beings, fathers in their relationship to their children. What man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, would you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, would you give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, selfish, self-centered, egocentric, know still how to give good gifts to your children when they ask, how much more will your heavenly Father, which is in heaven and lives the perfect life, how much more will your Father give good things to them who ask Him? Now let me just stop for a moment and you can relax and go back and let's take a look at what Pastor wrote in his little journal here. As we take a look at this same little verse about asking and seeking and knocking, let's take a look at that and paraphrase it three ways. And this is what I paraphrased. Never quit asking for God's blessings. Now it had a whole new insight to me. It isn't a matter of asking today and tomorrow and the next day and the following day until we get what we want. It's a matter of asking something new every day. God's promises and His blessings are new every morning to us. God has a storehouse of goods and gifts and wonderful blessings that He wants to give us, spiritual blessings that are waiting to be bestowed upon His people if we would only but ask. And every day He will give us something new, something to bless our soul with. So ask, continue to ask. Don't just ask and you get your blessing and say, oh, well, I got that, now I don't need you anymore. No, ask me every day for something. Ask. Every day is Christmas in heaven. Every day God's waiting to give you a new gift. So ask and you will receive. Never quit looking to God's righteousness. Don't look to your own because there's none there. Never quit looking to God's righteousness. And never quit knocking at God's door. He likes it when you knock. My neighbors used to like it when we knocked before we came in. But we used to come in, and many times without them even saying, yo, or hello, or come on in. We'd only knock because we were courteous in case they were on their way out of the shower. We didn't want to meet in the hallway. We just knocked to say, we're coming in, and we'd knock and come on in. Now, I don't know if any of you have lived in that era or in that particular generation of people. Maybe we were just sort of strange people, but our neighbors, well, we didn't even have a lock on our door. It was rather interesting. Back door or front door, it swung both ways. You just come on in whenever you want, but just knock so we know somebody's coming. And we just sort of had that policy that if you want to come over and see us, the door was always open. You want to borrow something, you can come borrow it. If we weren't there, help yourself. Now that sounds crazy in the day in which we live today, but there was a day when we used to do that sort of thing. Can you imagine coming home and finding a little note on the table? I took a cup of sugar. Okay, he owes me one. I mean, we don't do that kind of thing today, right? We'd call the police immediately. Invasion of privacy. But God is different. He says, come, knock on my door. Come on in. Let's sup together. You recall Revelation chapter 3, don't you? Right away, behold, I stand at your door and knock. But He has respect for us. He won't barge in. He knocks. But He's longing to come in and eat with us and sup with us and stay with us, abide with us. Don't you suppose He loves it when His kids come and knock on His door and say, Dad, I'm home. Hey, come on, if even us as wicked fathers, who still know how to give good gifts to our kids, when our son comes and knocks on the door and he's been gone a while, says, Dad, I'm home. Hey, wipe your feet. I mean, come on. Arms are wide open. He's in, and in our arms, we're delighted to see Him come. And Jesus loves it when His children knock on His door. Loves it. The second little paraphrase was, continue to ask for the Holy Spirit, according to Luke chapter 11:13, which is the parallel here of Matthew 7. It literally plugs that word in. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that God can give to us. The indwelling of His very presence in our life on a day-by-day basis. So continue to ask for His Holy Spirit. Number two, the second part there, continue to seek the kingdom of heaven. Don't ever quit seeking. Because you'll find and you'll grow. Thirdly, continue to knock that you may abide with your Heavenly Father. Now these are the thoughts that are kind of coming fresh out of that text to me. And then ask every day for God's gift of the Spirit. Seek every day for His kingdom of grace. Knock every day to enter His presence. I'm not going to live this day without my Heavenly Dad. So I paraphrase now on a personal level. Plug myself into this. Okay? I know what God is asking now. He says, ask every day for His Spirit. Seek every day for His kingdom of grace. And knock every day to enter His presence. Well, how does that apply to me? Let me make it applicable and paraphrase it on a personal level. And this is what it says. One little sentence. If I will ask for God's spiritual blessing every day, I will receive of His Spirit all that I need for that day. If I just ask, I'll receive it. That's a promise to me right there in that text. And going on, if I will seek God's kingdom or look to His righteousness every day, I'll find peace through His mercy and grace. That's what the text is saying to me. And thirdly, if I knock on His door every day, He will welcome me into His presence where I can abide with Him. That's Psalm 91:1. Abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. That's what God wants us to do. Dwell with Him every day. Live with Him. Walk with Him. Personal application. Let me apply that now. Personal application, three little ways of applying that. First one, if I ask, I will receive. Number two, if I seek, I will find. And if I knock, heaven will be opened. I like that. Don't you like that? It makes sense. Well, that's the way I understand the text. By simply applying it to my own life, rewriting it, my own words, and then plugging myself into it, and then how do I apply it to my daily life? If we just took one little text a day and did that, it might take us 15, 20 minutes to work it and massage it and look at it and meditate upon it, but you know what? As we give that back now to God, after He's given us that insight that it personally applies to us, I believe that as the days tick by, our lives would begin to change in harmony with what we've been meditating on. Would that make sense? Now let's take a look at our last verse this morning. Verse 12. Therefore, sort of a little conclusion here. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you. You've already found out what I would do for you. You seek me, you'll find me. You knock for me, I'll open for you. Okay? I'm there for you. 24/7 is what God is saying. If you want me, I'm there. But now, whatever you would that men should do to you and to give to you, I want you to do also to them. For this is the law and this is the prophets. Now this is rather significant. The last part of that verse, I'm not sure that I've picked up on that until I did this study. To the law and the prophets, the law of Moses and also the writings of the prophets of old. In other words, this little nugget that we call the golden rule is basically the heart, the golden thread, if you please, that goes entirely through the Old Testament. It reveals Jesus Christ that we might be like Him. The whole purpose of the gospel is to reveal Jesus so that we might be like Him. Last night or early this morning, a thought popped into my mind and it said, in the book of Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And suddenly, a couple of the little words, forgive me, And you don't have to agree with what I'm saying. It was just that two other little words popped onto the end of that little phrase. The revelation of Jesus Christ as seen in the lives of His people. It just made sense to me. All of a sudden I realized that this book is truly a revelation of the character of Jesus Christ, that it might be reflected in a group of people so that Jesus can become real to the minds of those who don't believe. Thus his prayer, John 17. I pray that they might be one, that the world might believe that you sent me. How will they ever believe in God if we as Christians who profess Him can't even relate one to another? Does that make sense? So the revelation of Jesus Christ in Revelation as seen through a select group of people. You know who they are, Revelation 14. The revelation of Christ as seen through His people. I got so excited about that. Listen to this. This adds clout. This is a little book that I believe was inspired by God called Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. The very thing we've been talking about, it just highlights it, amplifies it. Listen to this little statement. Oh, this is precious. Anybody sleeping next to you, wake them up. Listen to this. Those with whom Christ dwells. See, seek, you find. Right? Knock, I'll come in, we'll dwell. Those with whom Christ dwells will be surrounded with a divine atmosphere. I don't have any idea how that's impacting you, but I'll tell you, I couldn't sit in my chair when I read that. And the very first thought that came to me after the joy, the thrill of what I just read was, you'd like that, wouldn't you? An old self raised his head right up like that. Man, imagine me reflecting Jesus. Wow. And immediately I fell back down on my chair and I said, Lord, forgive me for even the thought. Now, I don't know how you do it, but I want you to take that old man out of my life and I want you to resurrect a new man in me that might be humble enough and representative enough to reflect a little of the glory of God to those I meet. But listen to it again. Here's the potential power here. If self can die, listen to what can be raised in its place. Those with whom Christ dwells will be surrounded by a divine atmosphere. Their white robes of purity will be fragrant with perfume from the garden of the Lord, and their faces will reflect light from His, brightening the path for stumbling and weary feet. Their faces will reflect light from His. Why? Because He's dwelling in us. We behold Him. And His light, His glory, His goodness is manifest literally in our lives. How that is profound. Did I tell you where you could find it? Page 135. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. Incredible statement. I say, God, I'm hungry for that. I'd love for Christ who dwells within me to surround my being with an atmosphere of God's divine glory and presence, that others might see Jesus in me and give proof that there's a God who lives and who died and who lives again. Well, let me share a couple little thoughts here about this golden rule. Here's how to make it practical. On page 134, it says, in your association with others, put yourself in their place. Enter into their feelings. And that's hard for some of us because some of us are not in touch with our feelings. And sometimes we feel that it's wrong to feel. And yet our feelings came from above. God placed feelings within us. They're not all bad, okay? So we need to enter into other people's feelings. Paul simply put it like this. To rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Okay? We need to be sensitive to those about us. Enter into their feelings, their difficulties, their disappointments, their joys and their sorrows. Identify yourself with them. And then, here's the punchline, and then do to them as you would wish them to deal with you if you were truly in their place. Treat others exactly the way you would want to be treated if you were in their pain. if you were in their sorrow. Beloved, we aren't sensitive to each other like that. At least I should speak for myself. I, as a pastor, have not always been sensitive to others who are in pain and hurting. Sometimes I run roughshod right over the top of them and add to their pain. I want to be sensitive to the needs of other people. I want to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and I want to weep with those who weep. I want to live the golden rule. Interestingly enough, in volume 5 of the Bible Commentary, page 356, it makes this little bleep, and I thought that was good enough. I need to put it right here in this little book. Only those who make the golden rule their law of life and practice can expect admission to the kingdom of glory. Now, you may want to argue with that. It's not a divine statement, but I certainly find it in chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And if you do and you ask, I will give. If you seek, you will find. And if you knock, I will open to you. And I will give you the ability to live out the golden rule, which is a reflection of the character of God. Isn't that what Jesus lived when he was here? Sure was. And beloved, that's what he wants you and me to reflect. And if we'll reflect his image and we'll live the principles of the golden rule, then obviously those are the children that when we knock on his door, we come in. He wants us in. One last little statement. Let me share this with you. Page 137. Search heaven and earth. And there is no truth revealed more powerful than that which is made manifest in works of mercy to those who need our sympathy and aid. This is the truth as it is in Jesus. And now the punchline, in addition to that. When those who profess the name of Christ shall practice the principles of the golden rule, the same power will attend the gospel as in apostolic times. What's God asking for? Be like Jesus. How do we do that? It's by consuming his word, applying it to our own lives, and allowing God to have full control in our lives that he might shine out with sensitivity. Because, beloved, only God reads hearts. Now listen to me. If God has been invited into your heart, you then will become sensitive to other hearts. Because God is in control of your life, your mind. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have allowed him in. You have wanted him in. You want to abide with him. And as you abide with God, he will make you sensitive to other people's sensitivity. You will be kind to other people, where in your fleshly lusts and desires, you would have trampled on them or taken advantage of them. But now you're living the golden rule. You're becoming like Jesus because you've allowed Jesus into your life. So seek ye first the kingdom of grace. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. I will come into you. I will abide with you. And together we'll begin to demonstrate the character of Jesus to the world around us. And his glory, just a little bit of his glory, will begin to shine through you to touch the hearts of others that they might find hope in a dark world. Beloved, I thank God for the privilege we have of studying the gospel of Jesus. May he touch our hearts today and this week with his golden rule, doing unto others what Jesus would do if he were in your place. Let's pray. Father, today I ask that you will truly come into our hearts as we knock as your children. Please open to us and invite us in that we might abide with you this week and that we might truly become the men and women and boys and girls that you would have us to be, that the world might see Jesus in us. And Father, in order for that to happen, we have to make the decision to be wholly Thine, to give everything we have, to the best of our feeble ability to do it, to simply turn our lives over to You, to die to self, and to be raised with resurrection power, that we might live the principles of the golden rule and reflect the image of Jesus to those we love. So, Father, take us. We want to be wholly Yours today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.